I'd like to just give you a little bit of the background of the people that we're working with. You've already heard my children speak in Afrikaans. My wife is also bilingual, speaks Afrikaans as well. And we work amongst approximately 5 million people, a country where 5 million people speak this language. What we're doing is we're trying to help a people who have been taught all of their lives that they have been born into a covenant with God, and that as a result of that, that they are on their way to heaven. And if you can imagine yourself into a situation like that, maybe you even know some people who already believe that they're all right with God. And the difficulty that it can be to explain to them, to express to them the actual situation that they're in. Morally, they're generally good. I say that carefully. But you know what I mean. They're not thieves. They're not people that have been caught doing anything. They try to live good lives. They believe that they're on their way to heaven. And they may not particularly be all that devout in their pursuit of God, but they generally believe that God exists. They know that Jesus came to earth to die. They know that he died for sin. What they don't understand is that he died for their specific sins and for their sinfulness, and that God requires of them to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, not in their church, not in their deeds, not in any special thing that they may try to do, but that they trust that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient, and that they ask the Lord to forgive them for their sinfulness on the basis of what Jesus did and place their faith in that. What we're trying to do is establish a beachhead for the true gospel, to plant churches as a foundation in this generation. Because as I've said, our challenge is to help people understand God's message of grace and to understand what faith truly is. And though that message seems so simple to you and I, with all of the religious background clutter in their lives, it's very hard for them to hear that message. It's very hard for them to hear the simplicity of trusting in Him alone. Many times when we talk to people and invite them to church, their typical answer will be, "I have my church." And tonight I'll show you some examples of that, of some people that we've been privileged to lead to the Lord. But their first answer would have been, "I have my church." It's difficult for people because they've heard the words of men and they've not heard the words of God. And so our task as we go in and hold Bible studies and discipleships and evangelistic Bible studies, quite frankly, to begin with in particular, it's to go in and if you can pardon this analogy, but it's to go in into their minds and to grab out and to scoop out that rubbish, that junk, that's a South African word, rubbish, that garbage that's in their minds that men have said, and then to replace it with God's truth so that they can truly understand the message of the gospel. We're trying to establish churches that will faithfully preach God's word, and to help people understand how God's word applies to their lives here today, to establish His truth, to disciple people, so that their lives and through their lives and their words can lead their friends and their neighbors to the Lord as well. It's an interesting conundrum to be in, to be working amongst people who think that they're already okay. And so as you pray for us and for the missionaries there, you pray for my parents who have been faithfully ministering there for so many years, I trust that you'd understand that we can speak the gospel, we can preach to people, we can talk to people on the street, we have religious freedom. And there's an initial receptiveness, but then there is a obstinate stubbornness in their hearts because they already think they're okay and that this message surely doesn't apply to them. Sometimes it can be as little as 2 weeks before someone comes to the Lord. And other times it can be 2 years or more. And as we first arrived in South Africa, as a couple, my wife and I was coming back home, as it were. We worked for 2 years, and we didn't see a single person saved. That was very hard, because we had been looking forward so long to arriving there. Our deputation was relatively short. It was only about a year and three quarters long. But we had built up quite an anticipation. And people weren't getting saved. And we learned later why that was. But at the time, we didn't understand. We learned later that people were evaluating us. They were watching our lives. They were trying to understand why we white people from America were trying to do something in their community. And they doubted us, and they thought we must be getting some gain from this. And it took a couple years for them to see that we were genuine, that the love in our hearts was real, and that we were not there to get anything from them, but rather to give. And then people began to get saved. Well, I didn't know that part of the story till later. So can you imagine going through those first couple of years, speaking to people, sharing your heart, sharing God's heart, and having people not respond, and the doubt that could creep into your own heart as to what you're doing. Maybe you face that. I imagine you must, because the one thing that I've learned about people is that people are the same no matter where you go. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity, it doesn't matter what their culture, their heritage, people are people. And so the same problems that we face, though they may slightly be different in the exact details, are probably very similar in the category that you face. And so this morning I wanted to bring you to Zechariah chapter 4, because here is a passage and a verse or two in particular that I believe will have a great impact on you. I appreciate everyone turning there. I'm going to read verse 6. And then I'm going to pause before we get back into the text. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We'll come back to that text in just a minute, but I'd like to introduce it by talking to you a little bit about photography. Photography is my hobby. There are a couple critical elements to being able to take pictures. Now, in this day and age, I know you all have little Instamatic cameras that, well, they're digital now. You have little digital cameras, you have cell phones, you just lift it up, push the button, and take the picture, right? You don't have to think about anything, it's all taken care of for you. But the fact of the matter is, there's some critical elements into photography that relate to the message today. You see, in order to take a picture, the first critical element is exposure. You need to have light. Now, if you've ever tried taking a picture when it was dark, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Without the correct exposure, you're not going to see much in the picture. It's going to be too dark. And there's much more to photography, and this is not a photography lesson, but just to say that there's at least one other critical element. And that crucial element is focus. Because if you don't get the focus right, then the picture is pretty much ruined. I wonder how many times you may have taken a picture and were quite happy with what you remember seeing, and then when you looked at the picture, it wasn't what you remember seeing because it was out of focus. A photo that's out of focus is pretty much useless. And that's a good analogy for serving the Lord. Because if our focus is wrong, then we won't be able to serve Him effectively. I remember one time taking a young man up Table Mountain. We have this huge mountain behind the city of Cape Town. You've probably seen a picture of it since my dad's been here before and maybe others. I'll get the opportunity to show you a picture of that tonight myself. It's a mountain right at sea level, literally at sea level, that rises 3,000 feet almost vertically. And so it's very and it's flat across the top. It's a beautiful, beautiful mountain. Amazingly, for some people, not for me, up on top of this 3,000-foot mountain, you can find fossilized seashells which the evolutionists have great struggle to understand how those got up there. But of course, we understand exactly how they got there. So we like to hike this mountain, and a young man came from the States, and he wanted to go up this mountain, so we took him up, and I get up to the top, and it's a good hike. You already get a jump start because the road gets you to a certain point. So it took us about an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, and we get up there and puffing a little bit, a little sweaty, and of course everyone, when they get up there, wants to take a picture of the view. That's what mountains do for you. They show you a view. You get up there and you can look at the rest of the world. And so he gets up there and he comes right up to the edge, which made me a little nervous. We have updrafts and we have backdrafts. And I really didn't want to send him back in a box to his parents. That wouldn't have been good. He's his own man. He's a young adult, but he had me nervous there. And he had his camera and he was really wanting to get up close. I didn't understand it. To take a picture. And the photographer in me is saying, buddy, you don't have to get that close. It's all at a distance already. Step back, take the picture. And so he steps up on the edge, and then he did something even crazier. He kicked his foot up as he took the picture. And it's one of these digital cameras with the screen on the back. And so he wanted to show me his picture, and he was so proud of his picture because he got his foot in the picture, and he said, my dad would never believe I hiked it if I didn't get myself in the picture. And I'm thinking to myself, buddy, I could have taken a picture of you. But now, there is something about this young man you need to know. He is not a photographer because he didn't look at the picture. You see, I looked at the picture and what I saw was a foot that was in focus and the rest of the picture was out of the focus. So we walked all the way up this mountain for him to get a picture that's out of focus, but he got his foot in focus. And I want to draw this into the message today to help us to think through and to understand that many times God wants us to see the bigger picture of what he wants us to do. But because we have done something in photography called close focusing, we fail to get the point and to be useful for the Lord because we've close focused. Like that young man threw up his foot, the picture is now close focused on his foot and not on the beautiful scenery. We're about to look at a passage in Zechariah where a man by the name of Zerubbabel has gone through a terrible experience. Actually, a wonderful experience on the one hand, but terrible on the other. Wonderfully, because though you may know of Nehemiah coming back to build the walls of the city, there was this man Zerubbabel and many other Jews who came to build the temple. And that's got to be one of the most wonderful experiences that you could ever have. I'm not someone who is a builder by trade, but I have put my hands to brick and block and mortar, and I know the satisfaction that it comes from seeing something built that's stable and secure and that's useful. And yet, how much greater would it be to be able to build the house of God, to rebuild the temple? And so they're working on a wonderful project, a project that any one of us would have immediately put our hands up when we were asked to be a volunteer. And they faced all kinds of persecution through this, and it's come to a point. And we don't have time this morning, but if you were to go back to the book of Ezra and read chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 and verses 17 to 24, read Ezra 4, it'll give you the background. You'll see that that the work was brought to a complete halt, the project was stopped, and a king even put out an edict that all of that work had to stop. And so Zerubbabel has come to the end of his rope, as it were. He's been working heavy physical labor, as have all those people around him. They've been trying to do the best, their best for the Lord, and the project has been shut down. Now, you and I have all, I'm sure, faced building projects. Maybe you've done something in your home, physical projects. And we face the frustrations that relate to that when things don't work out exactly the way we had them in our mind's eye. But this morning I want to draw your attention to the spiritual projects that God has given us, like reaching out and witnessing to those that are lost around us, opportunities where we may face resistance and probably do face it. I've told you already about the first problem that we faced in our ministry. And Adoniram Judson faced much problem like that as well, working for many years before anyone ever came to the Lord. We knew that we were doing the right thing. We knew that we needed to be faithful. We kept plugging away, running Bible studies, youth meetings, children's programs. And I tried to preach faithfully every Sunday. And finally, after 2 years, we saw someone give their heart to the Lord. Maybe you have faced those kinds of spiritual struggles as well, where you have tried to serve the Lord, you've tried to witness to people, and they just reject you time and time again, and you want to give up. And maybe you've already given up. This morning I want you to think through the message that God had for Zerubbabel. He gave it through his prophet Zechariah, where God says in this verse, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." If we look at that word might, it's talking about sheer force of numbers, and Zerubbabel had an army of workers at his disposal. And God is saying that you're not going to get this project done, Zerubbabel, by sheer force of numbers. And then he says, nor by power. You're not going to get this done by your abilities, your human strengths. If you want to build and to do a building project, trust me, you do need to have some abilities, right? I don't know much about drywall because we don't have it over there in South Africa. And once I tried to do a drywall project and I made a mess of it. The other thing I learned about drywall is, though it seems very lightweight when you look at it, when you actually pick up the sheetrock, it can be quite heavy sometimes too. And so it's helpful to have an extra pair of hands around. Zerubbabel had all of the numbers. He had the people that he needed. They had the skills that they needed. But that project came to a standstill. And God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. What does that mean? Well, there are some people today that would teach things that are wrong. Because it is true that it is possible that we will fail if we try to use our might and our power in a situation. And people will say, wrongly, that we ought to stop trying to influence a situation with our wisdom, with our might, with our power, that we ought to just let go and let God. And that's plain bad theology. It reminds me of a time when I was driving in South Africa, and I was coming up to an intersection, and there was a young person in a car. They were a student driver. Now, you're going to enjoy this, because in America, there's the word student driver on the car. And in fact, we saw that yesterday as we were driving into York County. I got it right this time. And in South Africa, what they do is they have a big red letter L on the back of the vehicle. And on the front. Now, I know in America, I've learned through my kids that that means loser. That's not what it means there. Over there, it means learner driver. And it's to warn you, because learner drivers can do random things. And this learner driver was learning to drive stick shift, which is pretty much the predominant car over there. Most of our cars are manual transmissions. And they were struggling. And you know what happens when you let out the clutch wrong? The car starts to jerk. And as I guess they were coming up to the intersection, they did something wrong. And the car was jerking along. And they took their hands off of the wheel in frustration and threw their hands up. And I got out of town. I mean, I didn't know where they were going to head next. I just want to make sure I wasn't anywhere near it. And people often think that when things are difficult, that what we need to do is take our hands off of the wheel, so to speak, and just let God. And I'm here to tell you that that's bad theology. God does not tell us to take our hands off of the wheel. God does not tell us to step back and to not be involved. God isn't just going to come and do it. God wants to use us as his servants. We're his tools. If you prefer the word, his emissaries. We're his ambassadors. And we're going to get into the fact that we may not be feeling all that adequate, but we are who he chooses to use. And though charismatic people would teach you, just let go and let God. I'm sorry. Now, other people take this to mean different things, and some people, once after a message, someone said, but we're not supposed to be in control. God's supposed to be in control, and I understand that, but that's not, when people say, let go and let God, they're typically talking about, don't try to influence the situation. No, I'm sorry. God does want you. He wants you to be an influencer in society for him, to reach people. He works through you. We read a passage this morning that said that the treasure is to be in an earthen vessel. Guess who the vessel is? It's you. You don't have to be anything special, but he does have you as the tool that he's using. Sorry, I got a little preachy there. What was God saying when he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit? Was God prohibiting Zerubbabel from using his own might and his own power? I think the best way to answer that question would be to compare some other scriptures. And you're welcome to turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read them because they're just short portions. These are some passages that have the same construction as Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. In other words, they're put together the same way as that sentence, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 6. It says this, he will not eat of the holy things, but he wash his hands with water. Now in Hebrew, that verse is set up exactly the same way. Is God prohibiting the priest from eating the holy things? No. He is qualifying it. Listen to that. He is qualifying it. The verse says, he will not eat of the holy things, but he wash his hands with water. And then there's another one. You'll know this one. Genesis 32, verse 27. This is Jacob and the angel of the Lord. And they're wrestling in the dark at Peniel. And Jacob, probably not really fully understanding who he has in his grip, says, I will not let you go except you bless me. Now, is Jacob saying, I'll never let you go? No, he's qualifying the release. And he's saying, I will let you go if you bless me. What does that have to do with Zechariah 4, verse 6? The verse could be best understood then as, not by might nor by power except by my spirit, says the Lord. God is not prohibiting the use of Zerubbabel's power or his strength, but he's qualifying it. Zerubbabel, God's saying to him, you're in a difficult situation. The project has come to a halt. You're tired. You're discouraged. But I'm going to tell you something that's going to rebuke you, challenge you, and encourage you at the same time. It's not by your might. It's not by your power, but by my spirit. God's qualifying Zerubbabel's power and his might, and he's saying, except with my spirit. You need to rely on my strength, not your own. You're not going to be able to handle this situation or any other situation without my divine help and my intervention. You see, Zerubbabel was doing what that young man was doing up on top of Table Mountain. Zerubbabel was doing what we all do, whether or not you're a bad photographer. Zerubbabel was looking down at his feet and close focusing on himself. And he was seeing his own inadequacy and his own weakness, and he was seeing that he had no strength or might or power to be able to make the change to cause this project to get going forward again. And God is saying, no, Zerubbabel, stop looking down. Or if you prefer, stop close focusing. You're never going to think of a shoe again the same. He's saying, it's by my spirit enabling that you're going to be able to get this project done. Let me take us a little further. Because this impacts us, you and me here today. Because we try to accomplish ministry for the Lord. But we need to understand that it comes from God's spirit, not our strength and our abilities. And Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 should affect us in this way, that it encourages us to do things that we never did before. Many of us don't get things done for the Lord because we give up. Because just like Zerubbabel, we tend to focus or rely on our abilities and our skills. If you were here this morning during the Sunday school hour, you would have heard part of my testimony where I talked about the fact that as a 17, 18-year-old young man, with my life in front of me and whatever it was that God wanted me to do, and I assumed that was to be a veterinarian, I was restricting, or maybe that's not a better word, I was reducing, limiting my view of what God could do because I was looking at my own abilities and my own strengths and my own power. And I was saying, well, I'm not good at speaking in front of people. God could never use me to stand up and to proclaim a message to other people. I'm not good with people. I don't have the social skills and the abilities. There's no way that God would use me in conversation to work with people. How could God ever use me? And maybe you've done the same. Now, let me stop for just a second and just say, in case you didn't hear the testimony, I wasn't being unfaithful to God in my life. I was trying to serve him fully, but maybe I should take out that word fully, because I was trying to serve him in what I could see I could serve him, as opposed to learning to serve him in any area that he would have me to serve. And so that's the question I have for you this morning is, are you limiting your service for the Lord? Because you don't think that you have the ability. Because you don't think this is your area of expertise, possibly. Maybe you're afraid of speaking. Moses was afraid of speaking. I mentioned that in Sunday school. He was so afraid that he told God, his creator, that he couldn't speak. That his, kind of like, my tongue will cleave to my... to the roof of my mouth. It gets dry and sticky. This is Moses talking to his creator who created him. Who do you think knows Moses better, Moses or God? And we all say, Moses. No, we say God knows Moses better because God created him. And yet, in our own hearts, we do the exact same thing that Moses did when there's an opportunity. I can't do that. But God's the one who created you, and he's the one who gave the opportunity. Maybe you don't think that you're strong enough. David was willing to stand up against Goliath. Do you think David felt like he was strong enough? Please. He was a little boy. Matthew, stand up for me. Now, I'm not going to put down my son, but there's an awful lot of men around here that are a lot bigger than him. And he doesn't stand a chance against any of you. Go ahead and sit down. And David saw a whole army of Israeli men. And they were standing there. Excuse me, they were sitting there. Turn me off for just a second. And they were trembling because they saw a man who was bigger than them and they were afraid. And then here comes a little boy. He was weak. He was not strong. And all he had was a sling and a couple little stones. In fact, he didn't have the stones yet. He had to walk down into the valley to the brook and choose 5 stones. Now, he had done that plenty of times before, don't get me wrong. And I imagine he put them in his little satchel and took out the one that he needed. But he knew one thing, that God had helped him before. He'd helped him before against wild animals. And if you've ever seen a wild animal like David had seen, you would understand how inadequate he would have been. Because the biggest man here is inadequate for any of the animals that David had faced. But in comparison to Goliath, even those animals probably looked inadequate. And so here David's facing the largest challenge of his life, and the whole of Israel, being represented by their army of their strongest men, is standing there quaking in their boots. Sandals, I guess, but anyway. And he says, I'll go. Because I know that God will be with me. His little puny muscles. He's going to swing this sling. And you can talk to me all you want about the velocity of that the stone's going to come out at. And you can talk to me all you want about how little shepherd boys like him practiced and practiced and their accuracy was so fantastic. And I would believe many of those things until I saw a man like Goliath standing in front of me. And I wonder if we forget what he was actually facing. And God took those feeble muscles and those minor skills, and he caused that stone to accurately land exactly where it needed to land and to fell the giant. And then David went up and, not even having a sword, had to draw the sword and to complete the deed and cut off his head. Which is a gross thought, but he's standing, Goliath is, as a challenge to God in front of all of the people, and so he needed to be killed. By a most inadequate person, a young boy. Don't worry about what your skills are. Don't worry about how young you are or how old you are. Don't worry about whether your voice falters or if you tear up like I'm doing right now. Don't worry about yourself. Stop close focusing. Stop looking at your abilities. Start looking to God's abilities. And then he'll use you in ways that you never imagined. You may never slay a giant. I don't personally intend on ever doing that either. That was a specific time, a specific place. But he may have something larger than you could have ever imagined for you to do. You need to be faithful, first of all, in the small things. So that when that moment comes, when that large thing is in front of you, even though it scares you, you'll be there, you'll be ready, because you've walked with God and you know that God will always be faithful. Maybe you feel too young. Look how God used Daniel's character to influence others. Nancy, I'm going to need another tissue. Look how God used Daniel. He used Daniel's character to influence others and to stand as a testimony to a heathen king. Maybe you feel inadequate. Look how God used Gideon and so few men. God trimmed out those men, those many men that came to work with Gideon to fight. And God trimmed them down to so few to teach the lesson that it's God who gives the victory. It's the Lord who enables. It's God who is our competency. And so I'd like us to look at some scripture passages, but before we do, let's finish off Zechariah chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6, again, 7, and then we're going to read just a couple verses beyond that. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, God's not saying you're not to use your strength. David still slung the sling. All right, he still used his muscle power. He not only used that, he used some of the skills that he had as a shepherd boy to swing it right and to let go at the right time. But what killed that giant was God's enabling. And so God is qualifying everything that we do, that we understand, just like in Zerubbabel's case, don't count on our own strength, count on his. And then we read verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who shall despise the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. I'm going to stop at that point and have us to take our attention to the New Testament, which talks in this same vein, teaching us these same things. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, but I have a number of verses to take us through quickly. Colossians chapter 1. And the point that I'm trying to drive home this morning is the concept that our competency is from God. It says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And as I read these verses, I want you to remember Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, which says, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you listening to those words? These are words that we know. Have we not read these before in other Bible studies and messages? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made complete in weakness. God doesn't need you to be able to. He enables you. And then Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. The New Testament meaning the New Covenant. The New Covenant meaning what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Second Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then this morning's passage that was read during the service, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God doesn't need a fancy gilded vase. God doesn't need a strong metal container. God needs a breakable, fragile, earthen vase. A vessel that is useful, but in and of itself doesn't draw any attention to itself. You may not be good with words, but God will bring to remembrance in your mind the words that you need, the scriptures that you need, if you just be willing to open your mouth on his behalf. I don't know how many times it's been that I've felt inadequate as someone has asked a question of me, and as I went to answer, passages come back to my mind, and I can use his word, and you ought to use his word, because it's quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut straight through to the intent of the heart in a way that your argumentation and your cleverness never will be able to. And so instead of trying to convince people to Christ, all you need to do is testify of Christ to them. Instead of needing to use great, beautiful argumentations and words, all you need to do is share his truth with those around you. This morning in Sunday school, I also referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19 and so forth that teach us that we've been given a specific ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. And that we see people in a different light. As Christians now, we see them in a different light than what we used to. Because we've been made new creatures. We see the world around us through different eyes, through the eyes of our Savior. And through His eyes of compassion, we see them as lost sinners, blind and groping to find their way in the dark, even as we were before Christ saved us. And through Christ's love, we stop looking at ourselves and we truly, clearly see people. And so as I started out this morning by talking about focus, He gives us the right focus. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, it says, "After that He put His hands again on His eyes and made Him look up, and He was restored and saw every man clearly." My request to you this morning, my challenge to you this morning, is that we stop looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves, and that we start focusing on the world. That we stop looking at our inadequacies and we recognize that our competency comes from Christ. And that we make ourselves available of Him, and that we not give up on people. Maybe it's not someone afar off. Maybe there's a parent here whose child is wayward. Never give up on them. God never gave up on you. Jesus told the story of the shepherd who had 99 sheep that were brought into the fold. And there was one that was out and was lost, and the shepherd, the good shepherd, went looking for that one until he found him and brought him back. There have been countless times that I have presented the gospel to people that rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. And yet I know that God never gave up on me. He may have only worked with me for about 9 years, but I know many other people that He worked for 60 or 70 or even 80 years before they came to Him. And so I ask you to never give up, to never make excuses, but to recognize that He will enable you, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He has all the strength and all the ability at His disposal. And He chooses to use you, an earthen vessel. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love for us. Inasmuch as You sought us out, inasmuch as Your Spirit used the Word of God to touch our hearts with our need, and now You have also chosen to prepare us and to turn us around and to use us as the vessels of this gospel message. And I pray that these dear people here at this congregation would never be tired in well-doing, that they would not fall into the trap that Zerubbabel and myself and others have fallen into of wondering, how can I continue? And if they have, that they would drop that thought and listen to this message, and that they would recognize that everything that they do through Your power. It's not their own ability. And that they would recognize that You will make the mountain before them flat as a plain. You'll take the challenges that seem insurmountable and You will turn them into dust. And that all we need to do is to faithfully follow You. I pray that the ministry here at this church would continue to multiply and be fruitful, and that each person here today would have an opportunity this week to speak of the gospel to a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, and that they would take each opportunity that You give to be a witness. In Jesus' name I pray.